So let's pray together, and then let's get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are just very aware that without you, we can do nothing. And thank you that as Doug shared with us a few moments ago, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's by faith that Christ fills our heart, and it's by faith that we live the Christian life. It's not just that we're saved by faith and then we continue by works, but it's faith, faith, faith through and through. And yes, there are actions. There is behavior and conduct and so on that we have to work on. And as we are all, once we come to faith, we are a piece of work in your hands. And Lord, we just ask and pray that this morning that you would help us, Lord, to, by faith, just examine our hearts to see where we are with you, and that your word would have its way in our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of times, I found this out in the classroom here not too long ago when I was teaching in my trig class. I explained something. A lot of math you can do. There's multiple ways to the correct answer. This depends on your approach, right? And for whatever reason, I chose the long path to a particular solution. And then a student very respectfully raised her hand and said, "Mr. Berlisle, what if we did blah, 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 blah?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, why didn't we do that?" I'm like, "Yeah, that's great, that's quicker, that's better. It's less complicated." And I just praised him. I said, "That's great, thank you." We can do that with the Christian life. We can make it really complicated. We can, and it's not that there aren't difficult things to wrestle with and as we follow Jesus, but at the core, it's fairly simple. And Peter really does, in these first couple of verses we're going to look at today, just kind of gets to the crux of it, just kind of says, you know what? Following Jesus, being a Christian, kind of boils down to several things. And so this, I feel, at least in the section of the passage of the Bible that we're in now, is kind of the tipping point. It's kind of the crux of the letter, these first couple of verses. And so let's just take a look here at these verses. I'll read them aloud here. So he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Verse 13 there in 1 Peter 2 says, "Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." That's the word of the Lord. Now, what are some of the things that he just kind of rattles off in the first couple of verses here, in verses 11 and 12? Well, the first thing is basically he's reminding us, he says, remember where your home is. Remember where your home is. Now, where are we getting that? Well, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." The very first verse in the very first chapter of 1 Peter, this is what he says. He speaks to them as sojourners and exiles, and these people that are scattered about what we learn to be as modern-day Turkey. So this, you got to put this back. This is a real place. This really happened. This isn't fiction. He's writing to real Christians who lived long ago there in Turkey, scattered about. All right? And this is a letter to those groups of people. And he's reminding them where their home is. They're exiles, he says. You're sojourners. Now, I don't think, and I think most scholars don't think, that what he's talking about is that they were taken from somewhere else geographically and relocated here against their will. We don't think that's really what happened. What he's saying is that, and he gets into this in the first chapter, that your heaven is your real home. With being with the Lord in his presence, that is your home. That's your final destination. You are sojourners. You're journeying on your way to a final destination, and this is not it. All right? And so I think one of the reasons he might be reminding them of this at this point in the letter is just to say, you know, I'm going to be giving you some real practical instruction, and it's going to be helpful for you to really think about implementing that and obeying that as you recognize and remember this is not your final destination. This is a temporary thing here. You're really an alien here. You're like a foreigner because actually you live in a world that doesn't understand even your values. They don't even understand why you would choose to live the way you live. And so, listen, as Christians living in this century, in this year, we're no different. If you follow Jesus and you put him first in every area of your life, those things that are going to happen, those choices you're going to make by putting him first, are going to look alien and foreign, and others will not understand that. They will not understand your commitment to truthfulness and honesty and fidelity and purity and many other things. They won't understand that because this world runs cross against that. And so I just want us to see that, you know, guys, this was written long ago, but it's so, so real to us. So, so real to us. You know, if I were just in a sentence or two to just give you the sermon, and no, we're not going to go home after this, it would be something like this. It would be like, Christians who are living in a hostile culture to their faith need to watch their conduct because others are watching. That's really it. That's really the crux of this entire passage, is other people are watching you. You know, and so he's just reminding them, listen, it's going to help you to obey these things I'm going to tell you about authority. Whoa, authority. Submitting to authority. Ah! I don't like that word. I like the biblical understanding of that. Our culture doesn't like that word. Doesn't like that phrase, submitting to authority. But hopefully by the end of the time here, you'll embrace it and realize that's of God. Okay? And so he's saying, listen, remember where your home is. You know, you're living in a hostile culture, and this is not your home. So don't be surprised, right? When you stand firm in your faith, you get some pushback. Well, what's another thing that he says here? Well, remember, there's a battle for your heart. There is a battle for your heart. This is what he says there. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. This is like, you know, passion of the flesh is just like, you know, it's a desire that's deeply emotional. The passions of your flesh. And so that's why I've just stated it here, is it's a battle for your heart. It really is. You know, the things they, I'll never forget my brother-in-law when I was a young Christian. This is before we were married, before he was my brother-in-law. We were talking one time and he's saying, yeah, you know, the enemy is constantly trying to get his hands on your heart. He you know, whether it's through material things, whether it's through sexual things, whatever it is, you know, he wants you to try to fulfill these even God-given passions in an unholy way. All right, and that's the trick of the enemy, right? Is that, you know, the desires that God puts in our heart for many things are good, but so many times the enemy tries to trick us to want to fulfill and satisfy their desires in a way that's outside the boundaries of God. And so there are constantly things that are after our hearts that want to dethrone Christ and to, you know, where our commitment, we want it to be as a Christian, our commitment to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord, but there are things and that want to dethrone Christ from our hearts and then take center center stage, that then things revolve around them. Could be a person, could be a thing, could be a substance, you know, whatever. Anything can take the place of God. You know, that's what the Bible calls an idol. And you're like, well, I don't have any statues in my house. I don't have a little Buddha there where I rub his belly. I don't do any of that. You know, that's not what we're talking about. You know, I mean, yeah, that's literally an idol. But our idols are just anything that's going to take the place of God in our lives. Anything that's going to take first place. Anything that would make God second place. And those could be good things, right? It could be money. It could be a relationship with someone. Money's not bad. Money's not evil. Relationships are great. They're not evil, but they can become and take the place of God in our lives. And so there is a battle for our heart. So we have to really guard our hearts. You know, the Proverbs says that. Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. You have to be careful. We have to be careful. We have to guard our heart. You know, one of the best ways I know to do this is, one, stay close in fellowship with other believers, because they can help warn you, you know, in love, if they see maybe things might be taking God's place. But also just to spend regular time with God in silence and in his word. You know, we are so busy that we don't take time to listen to God, engage him in prayer and in the word, and so that maybe he can speak to those things that are taking first place and that are vying for our affections more than him. So, but we have to remember, you're in a battle. It's a battle for your heart. The other thing that he says, too, and this is, I think, one of the reasons he says, remember, you're in a battle for your heart, because what's going to happen is, you have to remember, people are watching what you do. And here he says there in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. This last week, for some reason, in my mind, I had something I remember back from my first year of college. And it was, you know, I lived in Morrill Tower on the 10th floor, suite 1050. And in that suite, there were four rooms. Imagine this little pie-shaped thing. And so when you first came in, the suite was a common area. And then you got off of that, and there were four rooms, four guys to a room, packing you in there like sardines. All right? And so I lived in that for the very first year. And, you know, I had great times and everything, and that's where I came to put my faith in Christ, winter quarter of that year. But one of the things that we did in the dorms, in the cafeteria, you had those little cereal boxes, you know, the little, you know, small ones. And so we collected those, and we made a mural on our wall. And it was, we blanketed the entire wall with cereal boxes and rubber cement underneath them. And we left out a block OSU. So everything was filled in but OSU, right? And so it caught someone's eye and made it into the Lantern, which is the campus newspaper. And I thought, I wonder if that image is still available online. And lo and behold, somebody has archived all the latrines, as we called them, the Lantern newspaper, and I found that picture on the wall, and I saw my roommates quoted, Donnie Hale, some of you know, he was quoted in that, Craig Brown was quoted in that article, all these things, all about this stupid box, cereal boxes on the wall, you know? They thought it was great for school spirit, I guess, but somebody was watching, you know? Somebody caught their eye, probably right off the elevator, because you could see right through to our suite right through the elevator doors, which made for some other interesting shenanigans as well. But anyway, a number of us that year came to faith in Christ. And I'm telling you, as soon as we made any kind of a public profession of faith that others knew about it, we were being watched. I mean, there was no question about it. If I lost my cool, I was reminded I'm a Christian. You can't do that. You're a Christian. You know, you can't say that. You're a Christian. And so I just became very aware that I was being watched. And being watched by people that did not put their faith in Christ. They're watching my faith, trying to see if it's real. And that's what he's saying here. This is what the Apostle Peter is saying. He's saying that, you know, we are servants representing God to a watching world. So if you're a Christian in your local high school or middle school and others know about it, you're being watched. Or if you haven't done the unveiling of who you really are as a Christian, when you do, they'll think about what you've done. Right? And so there is this association, right? And so it's there, you're being watched. And I think this is really important there, as he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, he's saying they will make accusations against you, they may see your good deeds, and he says, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what I think that means is, okay, well, unbelievers, by the way, don't glorify God, okay? So I think what that means is, people will see your conduct as you're following Jesus, and as much as it has an alignment with the truth of God, your conduct aligning with the truth of God is a positive witness for Christ, and some on the day of his return will give glory to God because they saw your life and then heard the gospel, whether it was through you or someone else, and bam, God saved them. And they're now giving glory to God. See? There's a lot at stake, you think about that. There's a lot at stake. It's not just about me living my life. Others are watching. Okay? Others are watching. Parents, kids are watching. They are. They're looking. They're looking at the example that they have. And so we're representatives. Mahatma Gandhi said, he says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And that's quite an indictment, right? Quite an indictment. And now, there are no perfect Christians. That's not the point. But that's also not an excuse. Okay? Too many times I hear Christians, and I've used it myself, to say, well, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. That's true. But that's not an excuse to be a spiritual slacker. Totally not. That's not an excuse for sin. That it's just okay to just do whatever you want, to cave to temptation. That's not an excuse. I mean, it is a reality. We are forgiven based on the blood of Christ, what he did. Like Doug said, you know, forever forgiven. Our salvation is not performance-based. That's very true. But there is a purpose in obedience to God. And I think we've seen before in this book that we've talked about how there's a direct correlation between authentic faith, real faith in Jesus, and my behavior. There is a correlation, right? I can't be a citizen of heaven and live like all hell. Continually. 1 John really speaks to that. The book of 1 John really speaks to that. It says, if you continue in sin, you know, it really speaks to the authenticity of your faith. He's not saying if you ever sin that you're not a Christian, because that's not true. There's still sin in our lives, guys. I mean, this is just obvious. You know, if you've lived one moment after receiving Christ as Savior, you'll realize we're still battling sin in our lives, right? There's still indwelling sin. But we need to realize that God is saying, listen, you're my representative. I'm representing Jesus. You and I are representing Jesus to a watching world. And they're not only hearing what we say, but everyone that we're around that doesn't know Christ is watching our conduct to see. They're watching to see, is this real? Is this authentic? You know? And by the way, the best thing you could ever do when you do mess up and fall and sin in the observance of others and so on, or something's discovered, is just to confess and ask for forgiveness and just do the things you know what God would want you to do anyway, that's authentic. That's real. Okay? You offend someone, you ask for their forgiveness. You know, you sin against someone, you do, that's what you do. And that in itself can actually be a witness. Because many won't ask for forgiveness. Many will not admit a failure. Right? So this is important. People are watching. Think about this. My conduct is to be an apologetic for the gospel. My conduct is to be an apologetic, a reason, a verification of the authenticity of the gospel. It doesn't substitute for the gospel, but it shows the truthfulness of it. And so we, you know, you can't be one of these people who says, well, then I don't really want to tell anybody about Jesus. I just want to be a good Christian. And if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to tell people about it, okay? You just have to. In fact, later on in this same letter, he talks about we have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. That hope that is within us, that's a verbal witness, okay? But he's also saying we have to have the walk to back up the talk. That's what he's challenging us to. Now, Peter gets real practical here, and it's going to get real personal in a moment, okay? Because where he's taking us is about submission to authority in all kinds of realms. He's talking about authority structures in the government. He's going to talk about authority in the home. And he's going to talk about authorities at work. I mean, we're going to talk about husbands and wives. It's going to get real personal here over the next few weeks, starting with today. And so he really hits on this, and he makes the transition to say that, you know what? My response to authority is a witness for or against God. So one of the arenas he's saying where we need to watch our conduct is our attitude and our submission to authority. So yours and my response to authority is a witness. It's either for God, reflecting good on him, or it's reflecting against him. But there is no middle ground. And so Peter goes into this very different arenas, these different arenas where authority exists. And so, now I'm not a John Cougar Mellencamp fan, all right? But he did write a song, I think it was in the 80s, that says this, "I fight authority." Do I know the next phrase?
Authority always wins.
Authority always wins. Yeah. I fight authority, authority always wins. I've been doing it since I was a young child. I come out grinning. I fight authority. Authority always wins. Now, there's a lot of theology in that statement right there. And he didn't even know it. Okay? We are rebels. Every one of us are rebels. You look back in the garden, and that's where it started. Okay? But we don't get off that easy, blaming Adam and Eve. Okay? We have our own rebellion problem as well as theirs, okay? That's just true. But, you know, Adam and Eve felt like they knew better than God. Satan tempted them, twisted the truth, they bought into it, and the rest is literally history, right? Sin came into the world, and we've been dealing with the fallout ever since then, not just in our own lives, but in the physical world around us. Romans tells us that creation groans and can't wait for the restoration when God's going to make all things new, because it'd affect everything. Everything has been affected by sin. But it started with rebellion. Every time I say that word, I think of Star Wars. The rebellion. I just, that's what I think of. I'm an 80s child. What can I say? All right? The rebellion. Yeah, it's just evil. I mean, the guy that says it's, he's evil, right? And that's what it is. And so let's just kind of review those verses again there, starting with verse 13. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, all the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, so what we have here in those first couple of verses there, verse 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. All right, and so what he's telling us here is that I must willingly submit. That's what it means to subject yourself. To willingly submit to all authorities that God has placed in your life. It's not submission if it's forced. Like if you're just, okay, I guess I will, you know, if I have to. You know, I'm not saying you might not find yourself in that place, you know. But you have to get to the place where you recognize that God wants you and I, all of us as Christians, to willingly submit to all authority that God has placed in their lives. And this is important, guys. You know, the key there really is willingly. When you finally stop fighting against authority and just saying, okay, if God says it, I'm going to do it because he asked me to do it. And you just kind of settle that in your mind, and then you say, okay, I don't even understand the decisions that the authorities in my life are making. You know, as a teenager, you may be sitting here saying, my parents are whack, man. You do not even understand what they're, you know, they're just... Or, you know, you can't, the assignment the teacher gave you is just off the rails. I mean, who could ever do that? You know? Or, you know what, hey, you know, our government's corrupt. They're not spending their money right. I'm just going to fudge on my taxes. I mean, that ought to be justified. I mean, it's come up all, you know, we look for loopholes all the time. I don't mean tax loopholes. Loopholes to obey authority. We're looking for reasons to not submit. That's sin. That's not right. We tend to look at authority as a hassle. But we need to get God's mind on this. That's not what God says about it. Okay? You know what, guys? Like I said, we still got sin in our lives. You know what? We need restraint. We need laws. Because we still got sin. All right? You get rid of sin, we won't have to worry about the laws. Okay? And so, we need the guardrails. We need government. We need parents to tell us what to do, what to not do. We need people, authorities in our lives. We need policemen and policewomen. We need them, okay, to save us from ourselves, if nothing else. And so there is a purpose for government. There's a purpose for authority, and this is what he is telling us. We need restraint. Sin is still rampant in this world and will be until Christ comes back. Now, so we have to realize this, right? That our response to authority is a witness for or against God, and we have to willingly submit to all authorities God has placed in your life. You need to think about who are the authorities God has placed in your life. It's different for different stages of life. Who are those people? Next, he says, in this passage here, we can see that God has sovereignly placed all authorities in our lives. Every person that's in charge is not there by accident. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow, okay? Totally get that. I mean, it's even on a global scale. I don't understand that. Okay? I do not understand that. But I know it's true. because that's what God says. Okay. And so he says here, notice he says in that verse, he says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Now what's that about? I think what he's getting at is he's saying, listen, God's the one who put these people in place. If you submit to the authorities, you're submitting to God. You don't submit to the authorities, you're in rebellion to God. It's not about those people per se, it's about the God who's put them there. All right, so you want to follow Christ as an employee, you put yourself under the management and stop jawing them. Stop whining, students, and get underneath your teacher. Parents, stop whining about the governing authorities and start praying for them. We can have opinions. We should have opinions. We should say, I think there's a better way to do this, but we can do it respectfully. I mean, your kids are watching. They pick up on you. You cop an attitude with a teacher, your kids got it, man. Boom. And I'll tell you what, social media is very revealing. Because I see people posting stuff on Facebook, and I've been tempted to do it too. You know, railing on this teacher, and railing on that administrator, and railing on this, and railing on that. That's sin. It is. Now you just call it for what it is. It is. You got a problem with them, you go talk to them. You're not submitting to authority when you're railing on them like that. That's not submission. That's rebellion. That's what that is. So we have to deal with this. We have to say, we have to realize this. If I can submit to God, I can submit to my authorities. Because he's the one that's put them there. Let's go into Romans chapter 13 real quickly here. Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. He says, let every person... Oh, okay, wait a minute. There's no escape clause there. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority. None. Zippo. Cero. Whatever. No authority except from God. Period. Do you see this? This is a direct line to God. Authority. He's saying, I put them there. And you may, and you know what? He says, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay, I can already hear the butts. We got a lot of big butts going on right now. But, you know, what about injustice? Am I supposed to submit to that? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter. Back in 1 Peter. I know we're not covering this verse today, but it really reinforces and answers this question. 1 Peter 2:18, what does it say when he talks about servants? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the, what is it? What is it?
Unjust.
Holy samoles, are you kidding me? Well, let me just say this. There is no perfect authority. There is no perfect government. Why? They're sinners. Surprise! Just like you and I. There is no perfect government, and there will never be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So get over it and submit yourselves to the governing authorities. Now, should you submit yourself to abuse to an authority? No. All right? Let me tell you what, I really feel for missionaries, because I think they have a real tough decisions to make sometimes in countries. Should they stay? Should they flee? Should they whatever, you know? I mean, what do you do? I don't think there's any easy answers there. I think the Spirit has to guide them in that moment. And I think He will. But we don't have that issue here, okay? So, you might not like what your authority is asking you to do or says is such and such, but unless they're asking you to disobey God, you must submit. Or you're rebelling against God. We have to get that equation right. Rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. Rebelling against your parents is rebelling against God. Rebelling against your government is rebelling against God. Not following the speed limit. Oh, ouch, Dad, God, I don't like the speed limit. I mean, everybody knows it should be 55 down there. I mean, it's 45. What's that? And something I'm striking a chord with some of us. Right? We may not agree with some of the laws, but God says we have to submit to them. There are even channels to change the laws. There are people that you can write. There are people that you can try to get their ear and make requests respectfully. But at the end of the day, we have to say, I will. I'll do what you say. That's what we have to do. Speed limits, tax laws, you name it. I mean, it's just levels of authority in the local schools, teachers, principals, administrators, right? All that. Within the church, you know what? God's put leaders in the church. And you may not agree with decisions that are made, with whatever, or even policies, or whatever, but somebody has to make those decisions, right? And we need to just put ourselves under it and just say, you know, stop whining about it, just do it. That's what we got to do. That's what He wants us to do. I think Andrea has the worst job in the world as secretary of this church. Okay, now let me unpack that for a second. Because my wife's been a church secretary, so I know all about this. She's the enforcer. All right? She's got to be the bad guy. You know why? Because the elders set policy and she enforces it. You know? I don't understand why I have to fill that form out. Wah, 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 wah. Just fill it out! Amen?
Oh, amen. Yeah.
All right. So, I'm just saying, you know, that's just a little sliver. That's just a little thing. Hey! Just no big deal. She's just doing what we asked her to do, what the authority said. She's enforcing. I feel bad for you. I do. I do. You know, it's like the mom who stays home with the kids. She's been trying to discipline them all day long, right? And they're acting up, and the dad comes home, woo, sweeps right in, woo, just having a great time, woo. And the mom's like, oh, yeah, you're all that. You haven't been here to lay it down, baby. You know what I mean, ladies? It happens, doesn't it? Dad waltzes in, and, you know, it's great. Kids love him. You know, it's great to see daddy's home. Woo! Yeah, it's good. But mama's had to lay down the law all day. She's been the enforcer. She had to be the bad guy. I remember when we stopped homeschooling our oldest. Anyway, there's a whole story about that. But anyway. I was just thinking that. Linda, I remember Linda saying, I hate being the bad guy all day long, even at school, homeschool. And so I totally respected that. I said, okay, well, this means this is just the indicator. This is the time for a change. You know? But whatever the authorities are, whether it be at the governmental level, whether they be in local schools, but you know, whether they're your parents. And we're just going to have to stop because I'm out of time, but let me just say this. We'll continue this. I'll continue this next week, because the real question is, you know, what about civil disobedience? Is there a place for that? Because that's a logical question here, right? You know, when and if my government asks me to do something that conflicts with God's laws, what do I do? Okay? And I think Daniel is a good place to take a look at that. All right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again just saying, Lord, help us. We, even though we may have put our faith in Christ, we are still fighting our flesh. We're still fighting some rebellion in there. And we still resist authority in many ways. God, help us to let go of that today. Help us to really give this area over to you. And maybe we've got, you know, some of us here who, you know, maybe our parents aren't even believers or whatever, but yet we want to learn how to respect them and to do that, and we want to even want to learn how what's a process for making an appeal, and you know, when we don't, we want to see if there's maybe a different way to do things. And Father, I just pray that you help us all. Help us all to let go of our rights, so to speak, and follow you and submit to all human authorities. And stop making excuses, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to trust you in all of this, even in the unjust situations. When we're not being asked to do something that is sinful, but that something is unjust, and we're not being heard, but you hear us. You hear us. And in the end, all things will be made right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.